Good afternoon, everyone. And let me add my welcome to the visitors that we have with us today. It's very nice to have you along with us for today's service. I was up in Bridlington for a couple of days during the festival. We had around 60 or 70 at the time I was there, and reasonably good weather. So it wasn't all at Paignton, I'm glad to say. There was some good weather at Bridlington. Just bring to your attention a couple of people from Bridlington. First of all, Robert Harrison, who you know, his son sadly passed away just a few weeks ago. And also Mrs. Dowson, who also lost her son just a week or so before the festival. And both of those sons were not that old. So I know that they've been going through a period of grieving and suffering, so please do remember them and their families. I know they would appreciate that very much. Well, the book of James is an extremely practical book. It contains some very specific duties and aspects of practical Christian living. And today, in the passage that we're going to have a look at together, we come to the very important passage on prayer. So let's turn over to James chapter 5. We had it in the Bible reading. I'll read it through again for the sake of the tape. James 5, we'll look at verses 13 to 18. And James says here, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Now, James, in that passage, tells us about the power of prayer in general. And then he tells us about the power of prayer for physical healing in particular. And then he gives us some qualifications for powerful prayer. And so that's what we're going to be having a look at in the sermon this afternoon. Now, first, it's very clear that James is trying to impress upon us that prayer makes a difference in this world. It makes a difference in the environment. Verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." That means prayer has effects. It means it really does have an effect on the environment around us. It really does affect the world in which we live. It really does change things. Back in the 4th century AD, in Antioch, in Syria, there was a man named John of Antioch, and he was a tremendous preacher, and he was given the name Chrysostom, and in Greek it means the golden-mouthed one. And he gave a sermon on prayer, and this is what he said: "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has expelled demons. It has broken the chains of death. It has assuaged diseases. It has rescued cities from destruction. It has stopped the sun in its course. It has arrested the progress of the thunderbolt." And all of these things, of course, we can see are found in the Bible that prayer affected. And then he went on to say, "There is in prayer an all-sufficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine never exhausted, a sky unobscured by the clouds, a heaven unruffled by any storm. It's the root, it's the fountain, it's the mother of 1,000 blessings." Wow, he was certainly golden-mouthed, wasn't he, when he spoke. But what he was saying simply is this: prayer is powerful and effective. And Jesus makes an incredible claim along the same lines in John chapter 14 and verses 12 to 14. Keep your finger in James 5, because we'll come back there. But in John 14 and verses 12 to 14, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So Jesus is saying, when I go to the Father as your representative, as your advocate, as your mediator, praying to the Father, and as you pray in my name, as you participate in the prayers that I am offering, then everything that I came to do in this world, my power against sin and death, is released into the world through prayer. Now, this is really exciting for us, because Jesus says, I am going so that what I was doing on this earth as the incarnate Savior walking around, I can do through you. This means we can storm the status quo. We can change the oppression. We can change the power of sin and death. We can change all of these things. We can make a dent, because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. When we join with him in his prayers, our prayers will be powerful and effective. Now, the particular area that James zeroes in on here is talking about the prayer for sickness. James 5, verse 14, says, "If any among you is sick, let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Now, first of all, we see that James is assuming that the church has a ministry of healing prayer. You see, he doesn't just say, "Oh, look, I heard some of you were sick. You know, I've got a good idea. Why don't we get the elders to pray for them?" No, he's not saying that. He says, "Let." In other words, he expected this to be happening. He expected this to be an ongoing ministry within the church. It's assumed that Christians are dealing with sick members through prayer. Now, we shouldn't extrapolate from this that only the elders are allowed to pray for the sick. Elders represent the church, and in a minute or two, we'll see the involvement in this for all Christians. But here, James is assuming that there will be a healing ministry of prayer, and that prayer has an effect on sick people. In fact, what he says to do in this ministry of prayer are three things. It's not so much an order that he's laying out for us here, but there are three things that he mentions. First, there is the anointing oil, and then there is to be the prayer over the person, which is called the prayer of faith, and then there's the confession of sins and the forgiveness of those sins by the person that's being prayed for. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, here's what we can say. Let's take, first of all, the prayer of faith. What does that mean? Some people think a prayer of faith means a prayer of incredible certainty, just tying down all of your uncertainty and rolling all of that up so that we're absolutely certain about what we're praying for. I think it means having no doubt whatsoever. And so very often people who try to do a healing ministry of prayer will say a prayer of faith means we've got absolutely no doubts at all. They will say to the sick person, I want you to know that you are not to have any doubt at all. Now, the problem with that approach is if the prayer is not answered in the way that we would want it to be answered, and we're going to see that not all of these prayers are answered in the way that we would want, then the only possible explanation is one of us is doubting. Who is it? Let me give you another example of a prayer of faith. It's recorded over in Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Here's a father with a demon-possessed little boy, and he comes to Jesus and he asks for his son to be healed. Mark 9 and verse 21, Jesus asks the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "Well, from childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Which is another way of saying, look, I do believe, and yet I don't believe. I have faith, I guess, but I'm not quite sure how much faith I've got. I wish I had more faith to believe. Please help me. And Jesus responded to a belief mingled with uncertainty. Now, the disciples had problems in dealing with this possessed boy, and so in verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Jesus says healing comes through prayer, a request to God. And James is saying healing in the church happens through prayer now. So then, what is the prayer of faith? Well, the prayer of faith is simply a very specific request that you leave with the Lord. In many ways, a prayer of faith is a prayer of rest. That's where you go into the situation and you say, "Lord, I pray for such and such to happen, but I don't always know what the best thing is. I don't always know what the best thing is from your perspective, but I would just ask that you would take care of things in the best way possible, because I know that you know what is best, and I trust you enough to leave it with you." And here it says the elders are supposed to get together and say, "Lord, this is what we ask for. We ask for this very specifically. We ask you for this very directly. Of course, we have our uncertainties. Of course, we have our doubts, but we're coming to you with those uncertainties, and we're coming to you with those doubts, and we are going to rest in your presence, knowing that you will do whatever is best in these circumstances." You see, that is the prayer of faith. When the man said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief," Jesus recognized that having faith is to come to him even with our doubts, even with our uncertainties. It means to come to Jesus and realize that we've got to be totally and utterly dependent upon him. Dependent to provide for us all of the very things that we may lack, including faith. And that is the prayer of faith. Second, James says here that we are to come with oil to anoint. Now, it's very important to realize that oil is a medicine. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're told that the Samaritan comes along and he finds a man that's been beaten up by robbers and left to die on the road. And you'll remember what he did. He poured two things over him, oil and wine. And oil was for the soothing of the body, and very soon it would soften the wounds of the person. And the wine was used for the antiseptic, to sterilize the wounds. But you see, oil was considered to be a medicine. And of course, we know that oil is also a symbol or a sign of the Holy Spirit, that we are looking to God for the healing to take place. Now, when you put those two things together, what do we have? Well, this is a way of saying that prayer doesn't replace medical practice. Rather, it's a supplement to it. It doesn't mean that when we pray, we're not praying for a miracle. Whenever we pray for somebody's healing, we're saying, Lord, if you want to do this without any medical involvement, if you would like to do this without regard to any of the so-called laws of nature, if you would like to do this apart from any medical measure or therapy, that is absolutely fine with us. And part of the prayer of faith is to say, we know that you don't need any medical means. We know that you can act directly. We know that the Holy Spirit can move on a person directly to heal them. But the anointing of oil is also another way of saying, Lord, we bring this person not only spiritually to you, but also physically to you. In other words, we're using all of the means that you have given to us to bring this person to you. And oil and prayer means the responsible and the right thing to do as Christians is to realize that the medical profession and the procedures that they use are also gifts from God. God can use them in the healing process. That's one of the ways that God heals. And what we're saying to God by the use of the anointing oil is, look, Lord, we are bringing this person to you, and we are bringing them to you, and we're bringing the medical doctors to you, and whether you use the doctors or you don't use the doctors, but through your Holy Spirit, we're saying, please intervene, please heal. In a biblical understanding of things, grace doesn't have to replace nature, but it can transform it, and it can perfectly complete it. Now, the third thing James mentions here is the confession of sins. Now, I think this is very interesting, because what have we already seen when we're doing the church's ministry of praying for healing for someone who's sick? Well, first of all, we pray specifically, we pray fervently over them, asking that the Holy Spirit will move, and we have the trust to leave it in God's hands. And then secondly, we make sure that the person is getting the right and the proper and the appropriate medical treatment. But third, we make sure that there's spiritual therapy going alongside the physical treatment. And that's very important, because healing is not just about the immediate physical need. It always involves the healing of the whole person. And what we're told here is that when a sick Christian is seeking physical healing, that sick Christian must examine his or her own heart and to look for and to confess any sin that may be there. And as a result, they renew and restore their relationship with God. Now, why is that? There's a very important insight that I think James is giving us here. And let me say at the outset, just to be absolutely clear, I'm not saying that every time a person gets sick, it's because they are sinning and they need to confess their sins. No. But sometimes, it's yes. And actually, those people in the medical profession know how often spiritual and emotional issues undermine a person's physical health. Issues of anger, issues of guilt, issues of anxiety, issues of fear, issues of not being able to forgive someone can have a profound effect on a person's physical health. You see, us lay people can often think that psychosomatic illness is something that just takes place in your head. But the reality is, psychosomatic illness is in your body because you have real headaches from worry. You have real ulcers from fear. You have real colitis from anger. And what's happening is your body is beginning to break down. It's not just in your head, it's not just in your mind, it's in your colon, it's in your lungs, it's in your stomach, it's in your bones. Psychosomatic illnesses are not imaginary illnesses, they're real. But they're aggravated and in many times absolutely caused by spiritual issues. And so that means there is nothing better that you can do than get right with God. Get at peace with God when you're sick. There's nothing better than to get your conscience clear, to see certain things have become too important to you in your life. And so get right with God. Be able to sense again his love for you. There's nothing better that you can do for your physical healing than to get some spiritual healing. See, this is profound wisdom from James here. First of all, often the spiritual healing will cause a physical healing. Spiritual and emotional issues very often cause the physical. But in many other cases, the reason you're sick has nothing to do with sin. Sometimes sin causes the physical illness or aggravates it, but in other cases, sin is revealed by the physical illness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we get sick, you know, even if it's something like a very bad cold. Now, I don't know about you, but I never get a bad cold. I always get man flu. And you know what happens with man flu, don't you? It just knocks you out completely. And you can do nothing. When you're in that situation, you feel weak, don't you? You feel vulnerable, you feel fragile, you feel like your body is breaking down. And often we only get to see our real spiritual condition when we're physically laid low. You see, when we're healthy and when we're running around and doing everything, we can feel like we can live forever. And when we're healthy, we feel, yeah, we're in charge of our lives. But sometimes it's not until we get sick that we realize that actually we're rather fragile, rather vulnerable, we're a rather dependent creature. It's only when we can hardly get out of bed in the morning that we actually get a proper perspective of what our real spiritual condition is. And that is where we're totally and utterly dependent upon the Lord. What was it Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. And I know personally that very often when I get sick, it humbles me. It humbles me. And very often, just because you're out of all of the busyness, all of the hustle and bustle, when the Lord just makes you to lie down, you start to be able to look at your life in a way that you couldn't before. You see, sickness is very humbling. Sickness knocks you down. So often you will be able to see your sins in a way that you couldn't have done before. You'll be able to admit the flaws that you have in a way that you couldn't have done at any other time. And so what I'm trying to say is, sometimes the spiritual healing and confessing and getting right with God actually causes the physical healing, but at other times, the physical sickness actually causes a spiritual healing. And the Bible says here that you are to have these two things together. They're always to be together. You must always use physical sickness as a time for spiritual renewal. And you must always make sure that you're working on spiritual healing as well as the physical healing at the same time. Now, if you do that, then what? Well, there is more and more empirical data that's coming up that shows when people are sick and they pray, when they're seeking God, they actually get better faster. Now, it's not a cast iron guarantee, which we'll look at in a moment, but prayer has this incredible, powerful effect, and the healing ministry of prayer in a church is extremely important. It should be a part of our regular ministry. It should be a part of what takes place within our church life and our congregation. The Bible assumes it. But let me say that this is something that should be ongoing, and it's not just something for the elders of the church. The fact of the matter is, praying for healing should be going on inside the church with the members of the church. Have a look at James 5 and verse 16. Here James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So this ministry isn't just for the elders, although it's important that there is spiritual maturity involved. Now we have to deal with a couple of other important issues before we move on to the qualifications of powerful prayer. Verse 15, where James says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And some people look at this verse and they say, ah, here we are. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And some people assume that the power of a prayer of faith is that it's unconditional. They will say, if I pray in faith for someone's healing, they will get better. And if they don't get better, then it's either the person that's praying or the person that's being prayed for that has not responded in faith. But that's not what it means. I know that all of us have had stories of praying for someone's healing that seemed to us to go unanswered. And so we puzzle over this promise that's offered in this verse. We know that God does not always bring back someone to full health in the way that we would like and the way that we're hoping for, the way that we may have prayed for that individual. So what is James saying here? Well, let's have a look at the New King James translation of verse 15. Verse 15 in the New King James. And here it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, what does James mean by using the word save? And how is it related to being sick? Well, the word that's translated save here is a word that James has used throughout his letter. And you'll have noticed that as we've been working through the book. The Greek word that he uses is a very rich word, and it has several related meanings. It includes the idea of healing, but it also includes the idea of wholeness, as well as the idea of rescue. So it can have the immediate and temporal, but also the spiritual and the eternal in mind. So in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James encouraged his readers to receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The same word that is used, to save your souls.